If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, I want to read the first 7 verses there. In ordaining officers, the Book of Church Order says it's fitting to give an exhortation that is appropriate to the occasion. And it's a joy to have new officers. And here we focus upon the beginning of deacons in the church. And I don't want to be neglecting that we have installed an elder, but I would say the primary focus is now upon these new deacons in the message, with certainly some applications and so forth to the installation of an elder. So, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word as I seek to expound this by exegeting something of what's in this text. In choosing this text, it may not be all that unpredictable that this would be one of a select few texts that we might have chosen for an occasion like this. Deacons are not mentioned very often in Scripture. 4 or 5 times is the word used, depending on translation. They are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 that we looked at today in the reading of God's will. And, of course, we see in Titus the qualifications, and we have certainly the concept of service that is in our passage today, that the serving of tables is really the issue that results in this selection of these deacons. Acts 6 has been, I think, rightly understood as the beginning of the diaconate, where men were chosen officially to serve in office, and so we look at the deacons as something of a New Testament office. The elders, on the other hand, we know that from very early in Scripture, we have the office of elder already established. And so this tends to show us something of what is happening in progression in history and the growth of God's kingdom, that this office has been added in the New Testament. And so in the early church, we see something going on. I've entitled this message "Growing Pains" for a very good reason. And in this text, I want to organize it by the problem, secondly, the solution, and thirdly, the results. So the problem, the solution, and the results. And So as we consider, first of all, the problem, there are two aspects. The first problem is that the church is growing. You notice that now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, and again, you want to go back to some of that early revelation that we see in the book of Acts, that in chapter 2, we know on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were added at the preaching of Peter. 3,000 souls in one day were added to the Jerusalem church. And then two chapters later in chapter 4, where we have Peter and John in the in prison, they are preaching there in the temple, and that preaching leads them into their imprisonment, and it's on that occasion that we find that the number had grown to 5,000 in the Jerusalem church. So now by chapter 6, most commentators are expecting that there were probably somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people in the Jerusalem church. It was just growing exponentially at just such an amazing rate. Now, I hate to use the word problem in this sense, that the church is growing exponentially. Who wouldn't want that? I mean, all Christians want the kingdom of God to grow. We want all people to come streaming into the kingdom. It's a tremendous blessing to see this growth. Very, very exciting. But what happens with this kind of growth is that there are challenges that come. There are new issues that arise that need to be addressed. And it is this dimension of church growth that I'm calling a problem. The problem we've seen even in our own midst, sort of on a smaller scale. We're not growing by thousands and thousands a day, or hundreds or even several a day. But we've noticed over the past several years that God has brought one or two who's joined this sweet family, and little by little the family's grown. And it's grown to a point where the capacity of our church is sort of maxed out. We've seen some of the challenges that have come in our midst. We've had to adjust time schedules and ministries and getting new teachers and different aspects of that. I remember when I was in high school, I had told my mom I ran cross country and track, and I remember telling my mom that I was just really having these pains in my ribs, and wondering, you know, yeah, I know I'm not running so hard that it's breaking my ribs, but that's what it felt like. And my legs were really hurting, and my mom told me, "Oh, those are just growing pains." And I thought, "Growing pains? What are growing pains?" And that, you know, every teenager's gone through, and I think that's really the illustration for us to understand that growth is good. Growth for a human body that gets those growing pains, it's normal. It's not bad to have that pain. It's a good pain in a sense, a necessary pain, but that growth happens through those challenges. So this Jerusalem church is experiencing that, and they're having to adjust now to a new dimension in ministry as several things are happening. So growth at an exponential rate in Jerusalem is the first problem. And what sort of results from that is now point B, that the people are starting to complain. In verse 1b, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of food. And we've seen that something in our own fellowship, right? Longer lines, much more delay before we can get to the Sunday school teaching and so forth, changing the schedule. So we've seen how just more people has led to difficulties and a dynamic change in our fellowship meals and refreshments and so forth here. This is what's going on. Now, the complaint is literally in the Greek, among the Greeks, or the Hellenists, and the Hebrews, more particularly. So these are Greek converts, we believe, and the Hebrew Christians in the church. So there's a kind of a potentially an us versus them issue that's developing. It may just simply be that there's an overlap in communication, potentially. We don't know. But anyhow, the widows are being overlooked in the daily service of food because of the growth issues. So what's the solution then? What does God do on this occasion? You'll notice the answer comes in verse 2. You have this, so. The church is growing and a complaint arises. So the 12 apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." What has happened is God has been working behind the scenes. He knows the beginning from the end. And so unbeknownst to the people in Jerusalem, and unbeknownst to us, so to speak, we're unaware of what God's been doing behind the scenes. For weeks, for months, he's preparing men for an occasion like we have today, where he's raised up men with particular gifts, particular convictions, talents, and abilities to bring the church to its next stage. And so he has raised up men on this occasion to help the elders with their duties of preaching the word. And so I want to look at three aspects of this solution and why God has raised up these deacons. First of all, we see that a preservation of a priority. The priority that is to be preserved is the preaching and the teaching of the word. Verse 2, it's not desirable to neglect that word of God, but they were to devote themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. This was the primary function of the deacons. Of the elders. Sound preaching, teaching, and prayer is the priority of elders. And the deacons come and preserve that. They're in my mind, kind of like the picture that we have of Moses, and he's got Aaron on the one side and Hur on the other that are lifting up the arms of Moses while the Israelites are out in battle, and how Moses was dependent upon these two men who stood at his side and were functioning in a way to strengthen Moses in his mediating on behalf of God and man. Just a precious picture. And in my mind, this is really something of the image I have of elders as well as the deacons who come and support the pastorate here. Notice the second aspect of this solution is that God has given a way upon which the church is going to secure the answer to the problem. And the answer is that there is a congregational choice. In verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation and full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Notice the emphasis. You, brethren, right? It's brethren, select from among you 7 men. And it's interesting to note, the Greek women, the Greek widows, are being neglected in the service of food. And the congregational vote, if you will, is for 7 men all bearing Greek names. I don't think that's an insignificant fact. I believe what has happened in that occasion is that there has been a sensitivity on behalf of the Hebrews of the need to make sure that there is a proper representation and maybe a going overboard to secure the peace and the unity and the resolution so that there wasn't any potential for offense. And so they choose seven men, all bearing Greek names. And that's interesting. I think that's a great sort of going the extra mile to secure that peace. The other thing to note that I do think is very, very key, even though it was women that were being neglected in the service of food, you notice that they did not go to the point of selecting women. There are seven men. And I think that's important for a number of reasons. But number one, the apostles had said, you choose seven men. It wasn't to choose seven people in general, but andros, men, who would be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They were to be males. And I think, again, to preserve something of the pattern that was established in the Old Testament, that the elders were a male leadership. Primarily because God has put in terms of the male gender, he has delegated to them the office of headship in families. And that is expressed in terms of the church as well. And so it was a male diaconate. This is why we set apart men for this office. But that's a congregational vote. But notice it's not merely left to the congregation. Notice the wisdom that we have an apostolic appointment or an apostolic setting apart, if you will. In verse 3b, they were to select men whom we may put in charge. It was the apostles who put in charge the deacons. They laid their hands on them and signified some very important imagery there by laying on the hands. What is this laying on of hands? Well, I think it communicates two things in particular. Number one, we have to see the laying on of hands has something to do with a transference or a communication unto, a transferal, if you will. You think of the sacrificial ceremonies, the scapegoat and the sin offering, where the priest put the hand on the animal and then that animal was slayed. There was a confession of the people's sin on that scapegoat, you see. And so you have a transferal. Sin in the one occasion, and then the other would be in terms of a blessing that is bestowed. Oftentimes, the children of the father got the blessing of the father by the father laying his hand on the child. And I believe these are both at play here, that there is a transferal of authority, an authority that has come all the way back from this passage to these deacons in an unbroken chain of the church through the apostles transferring a delegated authority, and now that just carries on and on and on all the way through history, unbroken, to these deacons here today. This is just a precious thing that we take into hand. So we are conferring an authority, and we are seeking God's blessing. There's a putting in a sense as well, that we are just kind of an addendum, is that we are saying we have a hand in this, that we are saying to these men, we are in this with you. And that's just very, very exciting stuff. So there's the solution. God says to the congregations, you make a decision. And then there was this authority that was imposed upon a selection of men that God had been working in and made evident to the body. I believe that's what's been going on here in Oak Hill. Very exciting that God has been working in this. And then let's turn then to look at the result. In verse 7, we notice that there is a continued church growth. There's your sub-point A continued church growth. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. That is our desire to see the kingdom continue to grow. We want it to grow and grow and grow, and we expect this. We have the parables of the mustard seed that grows into the mighty tree, the leaven that goes and permeates through the entire loaf. We have Daniel's prophecy of a stone that crushes that image, and it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. We expect, we want growth. And growth is never going to happen if we are content to say that we just want this body to stay within these walls and to be a sweet little community of about 100 people. We have to say the kingdom must expand. And God has raised up deacons and a new elder for the purpose of taking this church to that next stage of growth. And we have to be growth-oriented. God has prepared us for this growth. There's a pain that is associated with this growth. We know that in 2 weeks, that a good portion of this body is going to be out of our physical presence. And that's heartbreaking. That's painful. But that's growing pains, folks. That's what this work is all about. We'll have all eternity to spend in each other's presence. But the kingdom must grow. God has been preparing us for this. And so let's move out in faith and to rejoice in God's goodness. I pray that the Calaveras work will grow exponentially and that they will be able to bud off churches and that God would continue the work here and bring in new faces, new families, new people to grow together and that we might bud off new sister churches, and that we would light this world on fire for Christ. And that's exciting, that by raising these deacons, by ordaining these deacons, the church continued to grow. And then sort of the flip side of that coin is that the false religions were suppressed. You notice how that many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That by degrees, there were less of these priests that were offering up those pagan sacrifices or those priests that were offering up those Old Testament sacrifices that were just as abominable at this point in redemptive history, that Christ had abolished that system. And so false religions are being destroyed and the gospel is being proclaimed and people are coming to Christ. And it's just an exciting, exciting thing to see. That as false religion dies, true religion lives. And so let me make a few applications as we close. To you deacons who are ordained today, this is my exhortation to you. That I want you to remember that Christ is your model. You remember the words of Matthew 20:28, that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He was a servant. He was a suffering servant. And that Christ is your example, and that he came to serve, and that you might serve as he served. And to our newly installed elder, I want to make a charge to you that Christ is your model. As 1 Peter put it, or Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Christ is your model, that you tenderly address the prostitutes and the tax collectors, that you champion the full authority of God's holy word, that you defend the purity of worship, that you strengthen the saints when they are doubting and when they are ignorant of the truth, but in all things that you are winning people to an obedience of faith, and that through a winsome attitude, without compromising the faith, that you will gain a flock that would follow you faithfully. And then to the saints, I too give you an exhortation. Christ is your model. Christ is your model. That he submitted himself to his Father's perfect will. Life on earth was not all about his own comfort. It was about doing his Father's will. Sadly, all church leadership will be by sinners saved by grace. And my ordination, I remember some words that Roger Wagner had said to the congregation as he gave a charge to the congregation. He said, "Dave will fail you." And I remember the shock that went through me when he said that. Oh, what are you saying? I'm going to be super pastor, right? And I'm so thankful that he gave those words to that congregation, because he really did prepare a congregation to go through some very rough years, some embarrassing moments, some very rough edges. But this body trusted God enough to allow me to grow. And they went through some growing pains. And my exhortation to you is, these deacons, this elder, the existing elders will fail you from time to time. We're not perfect. But by the grace of God, we love you and we desire your best. And that you patiently submit to the Father's good will. And lastly, to both the deacons and the elder, I want to encourage you with these words. I remember as I was fearing going off to seminary and all of this whole new world that was about to open up to me, that I was seeking what advice I could before I went into seminary. And I remember asking a wise young man about this and explaining some of my fears about being a pastor, and it's just so daunting. And he said some very encouraging words, and I want to share those words with you. He told me, "Dave, you know, if God calls you to the office, he will equip you in the office." And now, I know you're all waiting for that to happen in my case, but I do believe God will grow you and equip you and refine you and reform you in the office. And I want to try to settle whatever fears may be in your mind, that you go forth in the confidence that God is working in you, in the office, to make you a better elder, a better deacon than you are today. And may God add grace upon grace. That would be my respectful plea and exhortation. And so let's pray and let's thank God for these growing pains. It's tough to have a significant portion of our body departing. But it's also beautiful that God knows our growing pains and has provided these officers to enable us to go through this and to mature to a more healthy body. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness. I thank you for these new officers. I pray that you would make us all the more equipped to truly be an example and a light to a world that is in need of the gospel truths. So bless their labors. Bless us as a body. Give us the grace to truly honor you in all things, and we'll give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.